there. I was down in Brandon, Tampa, Florida area. So I've been familiar with, that was a number of years ago, familiar with your ministry even back in those days. It's good to be back in the Lord's house. I want to thank everyone again for your faithfulness. Thank you for just the warm greeting and the hospitality that you showed me as a visitor here. And I had a good day, and I trust that you did as well. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. And as you're turning to Romans chapter number 1, I'm going to, because of the uniqueness of the message tonight, I'm going to pose a question in just a moment, and then we're going to see what you think about it, and then we're going to see what the Word of God says about it. And make sure sometimes we have these things that we think, and we come to conclusions that aren't biblical, okay? And we want to look at what the Word of God says and make sure that we understand it. So let's, in light of that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we ask you now, Lord, that you'd be with this service this evening. Lord, that you'd give me the very words that you have me to say. Lord, that you would help me to speak clearly, effectively, but Lord, more importantly, truthfully, biblically. And Father, I pray for your help and your assistance. I pray the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts. Lord, as folks are praying about what to give, what the purpose in their heart to give, that they might fill up their cards and turn them in on Sunday. Lord, I pray that you'd give them a clear answer, clear direction from heaven. We pray for this church, the pastor, the ministry, and everything. We pray for the brother that just gave his testimony and the busy schedule that that'll be upcoming. Pray for strength and wisdom, God, that you'd sustain him, you'd bless him, you'd provide, and God, that you'd give him souls. And Lord, just we trust in you, and we're asking you to do what only you can. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I don't take it lightly, and I have no merit that would warrant an opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and preach except for the grace of God. And I'm thankful, and I ask your help. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe I shared that we have three grandchildren. They're now two. His name's Barrett. We call him Bear. He's a two-year-old. We have Wren. She's the four-year-old. And we have Atlas. Atlas is six. I remember when they come up with the name Atlas, my wife and I are like, you're going to name him what? I mean, he's going to have the weight of the world on his shoulders, man. But at first we thought, man, that's the strangest name, but it so fits him. And now it just seems like that's what it should have always have been. Our grandchildren have had just every opportunity to hear the gospel. In fact, so my daughter Autumn, she's the mother. Some argue this point, but I'm a preacher, okay? My son-in-law Josh, his dad is the assistant pastor at my home church, Scott Vernon. He's a preacher. And their dad, who's an Army chaplain, he was a state trooper in North Carolina for a number of years, but he surrendered to preach about 3 years ago, so he's also a preacher. So both of their grandfathers and their father, and if we'd let my daughter Autumn preach, she'd be the best preacher amongst all of us. I mean, but, you know, we're not going to let her, so we're going to just keep three out of four right now. They have had every opportunity already to hear about the gospel. In fact, they moved to Fort Sill, Oklahoma about a year and a half ago, and right around Christmas time, about a year and a half ago, and they had watched during that time the Sight and Sound presentation of Noah's Ark. And man, my grandson Atlas just became enamored with Noah's Ark. And I asked him what he wanted for Christmas, and he said, man, I said, my dad built me this little ark, and he said, I need some more animals for the ark, and so I want two of every animal, just like God brought it in for Adam. I said, now listen, God was able to bring in two of every animal, but I cannot get you two of everything, but I'll get you two of a lot of things. He got that ark, and he got those animals, and he set up outside. They live on post there at Fort Sill, and he set up out there, and people are walking by, and as soldiers are coming by and families, he's like, you need to get right with God. The flood's coming. Judgment's coming. And they're thinking, man, the crazy chaplain kids out there. It was something. But now, here's the thing. On that very days that my grandchildren were born, with all the opportunities, with all the chances to hear the gospel. On those very same days, there were kids born in other places, in other countries, in the jungles, in the deserts, in the Middle East. And they're going to be raised in a situation, they're going to be told that there is no God, or if there is a God, here he is. He's chiseled out of a stone. He's carved out of a piece of wood. He's painted on a picture. Now let's say those kids live their whole life. They die. They never hear the gospel. What happens? You and I know what happens. If they never hear the gospel and they never get saved, oh, by the way, you can be right here in this building and you've heard it 1,000 times. It won't do you a bit of good if you don't believe it, if you don't accept it. In fact, I feel like you could be in worse shape than the person when you stand before God's judgment. You'll probably be in worse shape than the person who's never heard it before. But now imagine now, this person, they've never heard the gospel. My grandchildren are going to hear it every day of their life. And this person that's never heard it, are they going to be condemned to hell? The answer is yes. But if you're honest with yourself, you've got just a little bit of a problem with it. I mean, don't you? If you're honest. Because you're thinking, here's what you think. This is what I thought. It's not fair. And so if we come to that conclusion, we're saying, if we're not careful, we're saying God is not fair. But He is. He is. We're going to prove from Scripture tonight on the situation and why it is the way it is, and what God has done, and what God is doing, and what God wants to do. Now look with me in Romans chapter number 1, verse number 18. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." It's interesting that wicked living, that ungodly living, does something to the truth. According to this verse, it holds it or suppresses it. It throws cords around the truth and it keeps it from getting out. And that's what ungodliness will do. Wicked, idolatrous living, that it will suppress the truth and keep it at bay. And that's what the Bible tells us here in verse 18. Look with me in verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." And this is what we already know, but just confirming that the Bible says it is so, "so that they are without excuse." Now, how are they without excuse? We want to look at from the Word of God tonight how they are and how God is justified in declaring the world guilty. He will say as much in Romans chapter number 3. Now, I've traveled, I think I shared last night, I've had the opportunity to travel to about 50 of the 70 countries that we work in. I've been in Asian countries. I've been to the continent of Africa numerous times, 7 or 8 different countries there. I've been to Vietnam and Cambodia. I've been to Iraq. I've been on the border of Iran and stood there and worked with a couple of Iranians that come across the border for training. I've been down to Cuba and to the jungles of South America and in Mexico and Central America. And what I've found is people that really have just no hope as far as this life is concerned, as far as the gospel is concerned, just absolutely no hope, no gospel witness. Half the world, we're told, doesn't even have a Bible. And if they don't have a Bible, half the world's never heard the name Jesus. They don't even know who He is. Now, so it's as if the first times I went, I had this thought, now here's the world doing everything they can to get to God, but they just can't get there. But that's not the story. Ours is not a story of people trying to get to God. because the next verse in the succession here will say this, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. So the start of it was a people that knew God. Adam and Eve. They knew God. They walked with Him. We talked about this the other night. I don't have to spend a lot of time on it. You know the story. You know what they did. There's only one thing they weren't supposed to do. That's what they did. God comes looking for them. And who didn't want the fellowship? Was it God or was it Adam and Eve? It was Adam and Eve. Why? Because their sin. Their sin separated them from God. And because of their sin, they didn't want to see God. They hid from God. And so what did they do? They walked away from God. They knew Him. And they walked away. The earth gets so bad, God, it repents man, that God that He made man, He's going to destroy the earth. He destroys everything but eight people. Eight souls on the ark. Those eight people knew God. They knew the salvation, the power, the wrath, I mean the protection. They saw something that no one had ever seen before. They saw something that only God could do. They saw God bring animals at His command that just showed up on the ark, and He gave them how to build it, and He protected them. And they saw something that none of the rest of us will ever see, but they walked off of the ark after spending that time underneath the care of God, and they walked away from God. So God would go again, singles out a group of people, a nation, and He's going to carve this nation out. And they're going to be His own people. And what did they do? They walked away from God. See, ours is a story of a civilization that knew God and chose to walk away from Him. So it's not God's fault that the world's in the situation that it's in. It's because man has chosen to do what man wants to do. And by and large, man does not want a God that's going to tell him how he has to do it and what he has to do. He wants to do his own thing, his own way. And here's the good news. You get to do it your way. You get to pick the choice, but built into the choice is the consequence. And you don't get to pick that. You only get to pick the choice, but the consequence is made, and it's built into the choice. So, we look back to our text here. Well, then how is it then, that does God have a witness? Does He have a witness? Well, yes, He does. Let's look at this. Now, back in Romans chapter number 1, we read a number of verses there. Let's look in chapter 2 and verse number 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So a man that's never heard about God, that no one's ever told him about God, he has a witness. He can look inside and know that there's a God. How does he know this? Because God has written His moral law on the heart of every person that's ever been born on planet Earth. Now, when we grow up, when we were a little kid, maybe you could remember this. I can distinctly remember some of these times where I was tempted to do the wrong thing. Maybe I was tempted to do the wrong thing, and this overwhelming feeling come over me like, don't do that. That's not the thing you want to do. Now, what is that? That's God's light that He's put inside you. And what do you have to do? You have to make a decision what you're going to do with it. Are you going to accept it and realize, wow, I'm not supposed to do this, I'm not going to do this, or I feel like I'm not supposed to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. We call that our conscience. And so what is that? That's God. That's God's witness on the inside, and that's God saying, hey, that's wrong. Or sometimes doing the wrong thing, you feel bad. Now, you do it the first time, you felt real bad. The second time, you didn't feel as bad, and you get to the point to where you can do that thing that at the first was really hard for you to do, but then you get to the point where you can do it, and it's not even a problem. Because we've done what the Bible calls is seared our conscience. What have we said? We said no to God. We said no. We want to do it. What do we want to do it our way. And then consequently, or on inversely rather, we could be tempted to, we could be opposed with something that's right. And when we do that thing that's right, how would we feel about it? Man, we feel good about it. Now, why was that? That was God. That was God in there saying, hey, man, you did good. It's just giving us a little pat on the back. So man can look inside and know that there's a God. And every person that's ever been born on this planet, they have that. And when they're brought up, even if they were born in the jungles of Africa or South America, when they're taught for the first time that there is no God and they're a 4 or 5 year old kid, on the inside they have this thing saying, hey, wait a minute, that ain't right. That's not true. And so what do they have to do? They have to decide what they're going to do with God's witness that He's put with inside them. And they have to say, no. They have to decide, is what the teacher says in school right? That we evolved from monkeys, that it all started with a big bang? Or is what the Word of God says right? That God said, let there be, and it was. So man can look inside, and he can know that there's a God. But not only that, look with me in Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Not only can man look in and know there's a God, but man can look up and know there's a God. The Bible says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Look at this. I love this. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know, you don't need a translator or an interpreter for God's handiwork to preach a message. And that sun that comes up in the morning and sets in the evening, and the grandeur and the consistency and the stars and the seasons, it's God up there saying, hey, I'm up here! Look up here! And what do we have to do? We look inside, and they have to reject the fact and say no to the witness of God on the inside. And they look up, and they have to, it's clearly spoken to every people group around the world, and they have to look up and say, no, that's not you, God. That's just an accident. So man, he can look in and know there's a God. He can look up and know there's a God. Look with me in Acts chapter number 14. Acts chapter number 14. Give you just a moment to find this. I want you to see these verses. Acts 14. Verse number 17. I'm going to get a running start in verse 16. Who in times past, suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Now this is talking about God letting people groups do what it is that they want to do. Okay? As if He just let them go, do their own thing, and left them without any. But look what it says next. Nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good, and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. A man, a person can look in and know there's a God. He can look up and know there's a God. He can look out and know that there's a God. How? What happens? Because these things that happen that are miraculous. And how can you explain it? Now explain to me, if I take some kernels of corn and I lay those kernels of corn up here on this, on the pulpit here, what's going to happen? Absolutely nothing. I mean, we can leave them laying there through the millennium and nothing's going to happen to those kernels of corn. But there's something that we have to do to it. But why is it now, why is it that if you take those kernels of corn and you bury them up in the earth, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, the Bible says. Now, something miraculous happens and it germinates and sprouts and grows a stalk and bursts out with ears, and they're ranking full with little kernels of corn, and you plant two or three little kernels in a little mound, and it's a thousandfold return. Now, how in the world does that happen? How do the seasons happen and the rains come and the sunshine and everything that we need to grow food and sustain life? I mean, how does that happen? Because God is saying, hey, I'm up here, I'm in here, I'm out here. And what is the world, what have they done? They have rejected the light. They have rejected the light. They have rejected the light. Not only that, David said in Psalm chapter 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the sun, the moon, the stars, he asked a question. He said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What was he saying? God, there's something special about man. We're unique. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. It's easy to see that we're not just part of the thing. If we were just part of the food chain, then the animals that are 3 and 4 and 10 and 20 times as the size of us wouldn't be afraid of us. I mean, by and large, every now and then an animal kills a person, but it doesn't happen very often. You know why? Because God made man unique, and he gave us favor, and it was a special creation of God. And David realized it, and through the inspiration of God, it was pinned down that there's something unique and special about man. And we're made in God's image. The rest of the world was just spoken to existence, but God took some dirt and he formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into man, and we became a living soul. And David realized that. And if you have half a brain, you know it too. You have to say no an awful lot to come to the point that there's no God. You have to pretty much just not want to believe it, so that you can do what you want to do. Because it's overwhelming. The evidence is overwhelming. So now, these people that live, and this child that's born on the very days that my grandchildren were born, and they're brought up in a family that's not going to teach them the things that my grandchildren are going to be taught, that's not God's fault. Are you with me? He's not unfair. He's done everything he can do. It started with people knowing God. He's given them this witness. He's given them that witness. He's given them this witness. And if it were me, I'd say, phew. But that's not what he said. In spite of all that, he told us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And what happens? What happens if one day in this jungle somewhere, a little boy, a 10-year-old, 11, 12-year-old boy, a 16-year-old boy, a 25-year-old man, a 50-year-old man thinks, wait a minute. He looks up there and he sees that. And he knows that he has this thing that tells him that's right and wrong. And why is that? I mean, how come he just can't feel so good about everything he wants to do? And he sees the handiwork of God, and he thinks to himself, there's no way. There's no way that this just is accident. And he begins to try to take a step towards God. Then what happens? Well, that's where we come in. What if he had a desire to go to a church and hear the gospel, but he lived in a place and there was no church he could go to? Where would God direct him to go? Why did God tell us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Because there are those people right now that are thinking about these decisions. Some of them are going to come through the booth at your fairs. And you're just going to, they've been thinking about it. You're going to give them the plan of salvation, and they're going to accept it because this witness, these things have been running through their mind. Maybe other people have planted seeds. There's this thing that the Bible says, the psalmist said, in thy light we shall see light. What does that mean? That's God saying when we respond to the light that God gives us, you know what he does? He gives us the next step. He gives us more. Now I want you to think with me, and Yeah, we got time to deal with this one. Think with me about the Ethiopian eunuch. He comes to Jerusalem to worship. Why did he go to Jerusalem? Because as far as he knew, that's where you would go. He did everything within his power to get the truth. But he comes there and he doesn't get the answer. He doesn't get the truth. But he's got a copy of a major prophet, the book of Isaiah. I've often wondered, how did he come across that? What would it have taken to purchase that? I mean, imagine how long that was hand copied and written down, and the average Jewish person did not have this scroll in their house. Now, he was under Candace, a queen, great authority, so they had probably, maybe it was a gift. Who knows how it happened? But he got this scroll, and he's going back, and he's reading the scroll, but he can't understand it. Now, what has he done? He's responded to the light that he's been given, but he can't figure it out. And God said, "Hey, Philip, I got a job for you, man." And God pulls Philip out of a great revival that's going on and dispatches him and just shoots him down to catch up with this guy. Why? Because God knows that he's looking for the truth. And now, if you read the story, the chariot doesn't stop. It keeps going. And so Philip, he's running, okay? He runs, miraculous help of God, hand of God, and he's running along the chariot. He's like, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And the old guy's up in the chariot, and he's like, "How can I? Except some man should guide me." He said, I got a question, man. Is this guy talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else?" And Philip said, "Oh, man, let me tell you who he's talking about." And he's following along with him, and he started at the same scripture. And the Bible says that he took that same scripture in Isaiah, and he preached unto him Jesus. Oh my goodness. "Well, I tell you what, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And the chariot stood still. And they both went down into the water to be baptized. I've often wondered about our sprinkler folks that believe in sprinkling. I said, those would be two of the dumbest guys in the world if they both went down the water just so he could sprinkle a few drops on top of his head. I mean, you know what I'm saying? But anyway, what am I saying? There are people that are questioning what they've been taught, that know it just ain't right. And they want to know the truth. But if we don't get the gospel to those people, they're not going to go to heaven. I was preaching a meeting in West Virginia, the March before COVID. It would have been 2019. The marches in West Virginia and the area where I was at can be iffy, probably like they are here with snow. Some years we escape the snow, some years we don't. That year we didn't escape it. On a Wednesday night, I was closing out a meeting in a particular place. It started snowing about 7:30, 7:45. We had four churches going on that night. I was in a town called Princeton. We had guys in Lewisburg and Beckley and one other place. And the guy in Lewisburg was going to be having to bring guys all the way back to Princeton. And then he was going to drive back home. He lived in Charleston, West Virginia, and he was just a volunteer. His name was Gary. I said, "Gary, my goodness, man, you got to go to work in the morning. You're not going to get home till like midnight tonight." I said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. After I preach tonight, I'm going to drive to Beckley and meet you. I'm going to drive to Beckley, and on the airport road in Beckley, Gary, there's a Sheets gas station. It's just a particular type of gas station that we have back in the east." And I said, "I'm going to meet you at the Sheets gas station." Now, cell phones don't work very good there a lot of times in the hills of West Virginia. And I said, "So whatever time you get there, it don't matter. I'll be waiting there on you." Well, the snow, the roads were terrible, and interstates were covered. And I get off the airport road exit, and you know something? That Sheets gas station, they had picked that thing up and moved it. It wasn't there anymore. Now, I know it couldn't be because the only other option was that I was wrong and that it wasn't ever there to start with. So I'm just sticking with the fact that they must have picked it up and moved it to another exit. So there I am at the wrong gas station at the right exit, and I can't get a hold of him to tell him any differently. And so I'm like, well, what am I going to do now? I don't know what to do. Well, I said, well, let me just go in here and I'll get a soda, use the restroom, think on it for a second. And so I walked inside the gas station. I opened up the door, and I'm dressed about like I am right now. Maybe I had my jacket off. Probably I did. And there's a guy, you know, at the counter, and there's a lady behind the counter. She's looking at me, and the guy's got his back turned to me. And I open up the door. I see him over there. I don't think anything about it. And, man, that guy turns around. He said, I ain't going to believe this. And he said, man, this lady here is just telling me about God. And I'm trying to figure out if I should do anything, and you walk in. Now, I don't know who this guy is. He said, you don't know me, do you? I said, I'm sorry, man, I don't. He said, you were six or seven years ahead of me in school. He said, I remember watching you play sports. The Lord blessed me with great ability in football, in particular, as all-state football player, played college ball, And so, you know, a lot of the little guys would have looked up to me back in those days. I professed to be a Christian, and I was the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, winner for that particular year. And he said, I've always known you to just do the right thing. And I thought, my goodness, is that I know you're a preacher? And I said, yes, I am. I said, well, what's going on in your life, man? He said, man, the regional jail was right across the street. He said, I just got out of jail. He said, I've been there for over a year now. He was hooked on prescription pain medications. His mom and dad had run in his family. His mom had died. His dad has died. His brother had died. He was the only one left in his family that it hadn't taken the life of. It ruined his family's life. He said, I got out of jail. I walked here to this gas station. He said, I don't even have anybody to call. I've been trying to get somebody to come and pick me up. He said, I finally got a hold of a cousin or an uncle. I can't remember which one now. And he said, they're on their way. But he said, I was just talking to this girl, and she told me that I needed the Lord in my life. And I'm sitting here thinking, well, man, Lord, would you show me something? Would you help me with this? And he said, about the time I was saying that, you walked in. And I said, well, man, I'd love to tell you about him. And we spent about an hour in the corner of a gas station, and he just was broken. He didn't even think he could be saved. But there we knelt down in the corner of that gas station, and he asked the Lord to save him. And he got up, and he had this big smile on his face, and he said, man, I just feel like a weight has been lifted off my shoulders. Now here's the thing. There are divine appointments that God is going to set for you. There are people that are thinking about these things right now, but you won't know it. You won't know it. And it's not going to happen in the best of times. Because on that night, here's what I'm thinking. I've got to get to the right gas station. I'm in the wrong place. They're going to be waiting for me. All these things happen. I thought, well, my goodness, Lord, you've arranged this. I don't care. They'll just have to wait. They'll do what they have to do. They ended up coming to that gas station and saw what I was doing, and those guys went out, and they were out there praying, and they were rejoicing in what happened. There are people all over the world who have never heard the gospel who must hear this message, and if they don't hear it, they can never be saved. And God has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Even though they said no, they said no, and they said no, He still wants us to tell. Because here's the thing now. Here's the thing. The message of creation, it speaks, but it can't bring you to salvation. It can only bring you to a realization that there is a God, but it won't take you to heaven. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power Now that message is more powerful than any of the rest. And when you bring that message, backed up by all the other witnesses and that dynamite power that it's packed with, it does something that nothing else can do. And it can melt the hardest heart. You've seen it. I've seen it. And that's the message that we have. God's given it to us. And He's entrusted it into our care. And He's told us to go and share it. What they do with it will be on them. But what we do with the message will be on us. Will you stand with me, please? Pastor, I'll ask you to come. Father, we thank you for your word, the clarity, the simplicity, the freshness, and the fact that it's alive and life-changing and the powerful message of the gospel. It affected change in our lives. That's why we're here tonight. Lord, I ask you now, as we're praying and thinking about what to do, that you give wisdom, that, Lord, all of us would be mindful of these opportunities, would be mindful of this mandate that's been given, that we might be in fulfillment of your command, obedient to your command. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.